It happened in Carmel. That's a subject. It happened in Carmel. What is Carmel? Where is Carmel? Carmel is a mountain in Israel. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you shall be blessed. The land of Israel is where this Mount Carmel is placed. That God himself. This land had not seen rain for 3.5 years, says James 5:17. So they were in a drought. They were having a hard time. And God, who does everything right, had caused this suffering to come upon these people for a reason. And he was about to change his mind. Yes, God does change his mind. When you come to know God as your Savior and Lord, when you come to understand and measure God's way, God changes his mind toward you. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you come to that knowledge and that understanding and that point in your life, if Christ comes into your life, God changes his mind toward you, and then he gives you his salvation and offers you a place in his kingdom. And it is up to you then to follow his path. Carmel is a wonderful panoramic mount in Israel. When I was in school, we had to draw the land of Israel, the map of it, and we understood the layout of that land. And if you remember, when Israel had come out of Egypt's land, God had assigned various locations in Israel to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now here we stand in this panoramic place, high on the mountain, where you can see so far. You can see endlessly, it seems, the beauty of God's creation, the beautiful blue waters of that area. And God had chosen this place to demonstrate to the world and to the Israelites and to the other onlookers what God is about to do. Israel, like all people, had turned their backs on God. They had turned to Balaam worship. They had forgotten their God. They had become corrupt. They had begun to anger and to annoy God. Yes, God can be angry with you. You certainly do not want to be in the path of God's anger. God gets angry. God deals severely. Said Paul, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And so Israel had broken God's commandment. They were now worshipping Baal. They were now worshipping another God, and not the Lord God Almighty. There is a man in this story. You've heard his name. His name is Elijah. As I pointed out to you before, there was Elijah and Elisha. We don't know very much about Elijah, except it says in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, he was a Tishbite. I don't know if you bit Tish. But all we know about the background of Elijah is that he was a Tishbite. And God chose this man to be the instrument through whom he would make this mighty demonstration. It happened in Carmel. The king of Israel at that time was the king of Israel. His name was Ahab. And he had a very wicked wife. We got to be careful who we choose to be wives and to be husbands. It can be a daunting task. It could be What determines the rest of your life when you get to that place of choosing? It is better to let God choose your mate for you. I did that, and God chose wisely. And somebody said I got a better part of the bargain. Whatever, I rejoice in it. And I rejoice that God had a hand in so doing. Ahab's wife's name was Jezebel. And these two people led Israel astray. They caused them to be idol worshippers, and God was not pleased. So for 3.5 years, Israel had no rain. Yes, God is the one who sends rain to water the crops and to give us nourishment and to be our supplier. If your life is in a drought, it could be that you too are not following God's way of life. And God is not pleased with how you're doing. But God is the solution. God can change drought into a time of great harvest and into a time of great life. And so, Ahab felt very strongly that it was Elijah that had caused Israel to be in a drought. And so he called his servant Obadiah, long funny name, and he said, you go one way and I will go the other, and we must find this Elijah, because Elijah is responsible for this drought. And so they went in opposite places in the land of Israel, in Samaria, looking for this man, God's servant Elijah. Obadiah found him. And Elijah had a message for Obadiah. He said, you go tell your master that you are the cause of the drought in Israel. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning from verse 1. And so Obadiah said, not me. My master said, all over Israel, looking for you. And if I go and tell him that he was the cause of the drought in Israel, he will kill me. I'm not going to do that. Elijah said, tell him that I want him to meet with me as much as he wants to meet with me. And so they finally met. King Ahab and God's servant Elijah. Ahab said to him, you are the one who troubles Israel. You are the one that has caused the drought in this land, and I'm not happy about it. Elijah said, no, I'm not the one that caused the drought. You and your people have forsaken the commandments of God. And brethren, when you don't keep God's commandment, God is not pleased. Psalm 119 is filled with all the commandments and the precepts of God. And Israel had strayed from those, and he'd gone astray from the way of God. And young people, if you stray from God, you're not going to be doing the right thing. And you will come to that place in your life when you have to choose, as we read in verse 21 of 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then followed him. And the word said that the people answered him not a word. They were convicted. They were convinced that they had forsaken the commandments of God and had no excuse for what they had done. Consequently, they had a drought in the land. Now, Elijah said to Ahab, you know, we can settle this once and for all. Hence our theme, it happened in Carmel. Elijah said, you know what? You think that I am the cause of the drought in Israel? I am convinced you are the cause. Let us settle this once and for all. Let us prove to ourselves and to the nation whose God is the right God. The God you serve, brethren, can you stand by such a challenge Are you sure that the God you serve is the true, the living God? Well, here it was Elijah had to prove to these false prophets and these reprobates and these who shun the way of God, whose God was the true God. Elijah said to the king, get your false prophets together, because that's what they are. And those who don't teach God's truth are false prophets. And Jesus did not spare to say to the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Was that a word used in the Septuagint? You use my way and tell people it's the wrong way. And so, there are two paths in life, young people. The path that leads to righteousness. Jesus said there were two ways, the broad and the narrow. If you choose the broad way, you end up on the wrong side of the fence. And in your life, young people, there will come a time when you have to make a choice. This is the way that your parents have led you. This is the way that they knew to be the right way. And they pointed you in this direction. They said, this is the way, walk ye in it. You will have a chance as you grow up in life to choose between good and evil, between right and wrong. And God will be looking to see what you do with your life. All of it's in your hand. You will have to prove to yourself, to your friends, and to God, if the path your parents showed you, the path they directed you in, if you will follow it and be ever pleasing to God, or if you'll go your own way and end up on the far wrong side of the fence. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. Have you proven yet, young people, that God's way is the only way? Have you proven yet that this is the right way? Or are you still between two opinions? The Lord is God. And God set out through his servant Elijah on this Mount Carmel to prove to Ahab and Jezebel and the world that his is the only way to go. Elijah said to Ahab, we're going to settle this once and for all. And it happened here at Carmel. He said, you are saying that I am the one that has brought the drought in Israel. I am saying you and your false teachers have done so. Let us therefore have this competition. Let your false prophets, and there were 850 of them, that's a whole lot, and Elijah stood alone. He said, let us meet at Carmel. And you have your false prophets bring two cows, two bullocks. You and your false prophets take one and you'll sacrifice it to your gods. The term gods is used and not God singular. There are many gods. But God is God alone. God does not mind going up against a host of gods. The Bible said there are gods many and lords many, but there's only one true God. He's creator. He made you. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to enter into his kingdom, and he wants you to be a part of the life that he has. We prayed for that boy this morning, asking God to take that life and to use it. Some time ago, your parents might have presented you similarly. Ask God the same thing, to take this life and make of this life what he would have it to be. And so we ask God's blessing upon that child, as we ask God's blessing upon all of you young people today, knowing that God can make your life beautiful. God can make your life a pleasing sacrifice in his sight. And so they had their two cows, the false prophets, 850 of them, got together on Mount Carmel. It happened at Carmel. And this was going to be a wonderful day for the cause of God. But it wouldn't end so nice for the false prophets of Baal. And so the day had come, and they had come to Mount Carmel. And Elijah said, you take your cow, and you sacrifice that cow to your gods, plural, and I will take my cow and make my sacrifice to my God. You know, in Romans it says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And God wants your sacrifice. God wants you to be, as it were, laid on the altar of God and say, Lord, take my life. Let it be fully consecrated to you. He's not going to kill you. He'll kill your bad habits. He'll kill your evil ways. And he'll make of you an offering fit for the master's use. And so there they were. The sun was hot. The morn was bright with bright sunshine. He said, you all are many. You take your cow. You sacrifice your cow. And we will see if your God answers your prayer and sends fire and consumes your sacrifice. Go ahead. It's early morning. Go ahead. And let's see what your God can do. And sometimes, brethren, we are challenged to prove how good God is to us. I guess we can ask the question, when last has God answered your prayers? When last has God intervened in your life? When last has God showed that you are his child and that you are walking obediently before him? You might have to face that challenge one day. And so, they started their prayers to their gods. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed some more. There was no fire. There was no answer to their prayers. And he began to mock them. He began to say, well, maybe your God has gone on a long journey. Does your God go on a long journey and forget you? When you need your God most, is he nearby? Is he ready to intervene on your behalf? He said, he must be talking to somebody else. A God is always ready to hear us when he calls. He says in Jeremiah, before you call, I will answer. And while you're speaking, I will hear. It is because of our stupidity many times you're not calling on God for help, but he's at hand. That's what Paul said. God is at hand. But if we will utilize the opportunity to call on God, God can and will hear our prayers. And so these people began jumping. You know, there's some religion where you got to make them do a lot of jumping. But it didn't help. They jumped. They screamed. They screeched. They stamped. Past tense, stomped. But there was no response. And he continued mocking them because he knew their religion was false. He knew they had no God of consequence. And the Bible tells us that they began cutting themselves. You know, that's a problem many young people do today. They cut themselves. And it's always a sad thing when young people do that because it can end in death. They're those who feel they have to have a lot of tattoos. They think they're independent. They think they're doing the right thing. But God says there should be no cutting and no markings on our body because God wants our bodies to be clean and pure exteriorly and internally. The word of God says that as the day progressed, it was noon time, and there was no answer from their gods. How long have you been praying? They prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they lanced themselves and cut themselves and pranced and nothing happened. He mocked them some more. They were praying to their god Baal. The Bible says they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. How dare you erect a god of your own making out of wood or stone or gold, even? and think that then God can respond to your request, then God can answer your prayer. And so he mocked them some more. And you know, when it comes lunchtime, we all get hungry. And they began to hunger. They were all bathed in blood. They were throwing dust on their heads and every kind of ignominious things, hoping that their God might somehow respond to their request and send fire and consume their sacrifice. That was the agreement. And they said, oh, God can do that. Oh, he can do that. Now they were hungry. They were tired. They were bloodied. They were bored with the non-response from their God. And Elijah said, are you done? Are you finished? Have you had your time? And the Bible tells us that he broke their altar down so that cow's meat on the ground. And he said, will you come closer to me? And they responded and came close to him. And he built an altar of all the wood that they had there that was thrown around. And the Bible said, he built an altar of 12 stones, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. He built it, and they stood there and watched, what is he doing? Many times we do things, we come to church on a Saturday, and people, these people are stupid. One young lady asked my wife and I, where's she going, Saturday? People are so far from God's Sabbath. They are discombobulated. They do not understand God's way. And so he built this altar. He took his cow, he cut it up, placed it on the altar, and you would think he was done. But he did a very strange thing. A drought means there aren't very many containers of water left. The animals in the country were suffering. And Elijah asked them if they would pour water on his construction. This is fascinating. The Bible is filled with fascinating stuff. He had the meat on the altar, and he said, I know that water is scarce, we're in a drought. Sometimes the thing we need the most, we have to give it up to God. Sometimes we think, our way is right. But we might be terrified to find that our way is so very wrong. And so they wet the sacrifice. He was very sad. Wet it some more. About 12 barrels of water, which I guess was all that was left in Samaria that day. And they wet the sacrifice. They said, dig a trough around the altar for me, please. Dig it all around the altar. And they dug it. There was so much water wasted. Do you remember? Judas asked, why is this waste made of this precious ointment? This precious water that the country needs so desperately. He asked them to wet the sacrifice completely. And they were looking on in stark astonishment. They were looking on in stark surprise. The very thing we need, this man is wasting it. And after he had wet the sacrifice good and properly, he started to pray. His prayer only had 64 words. I counted them. Not fancy words, not difficult words, words that could be understood, words that were simple. God is simple. Many times we get complex and we think that the complexity will be beneficial to God. Absolutely not. He prayed a prayer of 64 words. And in the midst of his prayer, God, two of them, thank you, do with that too. In the midst of his prayer, guess what? God, who looks out for his children, God who cares about us, God sent his fire and it consumed the sacrifice. It licked up the water that was in the trenches. It licked up the dust. It's in the Bible. 1 Kings 18. And the people were astonished. The people were surprised. The people were so convinced that the God of Elijah was real. They said, "The Lord, He is God." And brethren, we've got to prove to the world that the God we serve is God. And that day in Carmel, Samaria was surprised to know that there was a God in heaven. They had so forsaken Him. They had forgotten Him. And they had a demonstration from God through His servant Elijah that God was still alive and that God could still answer prayer. It happened. Brethren, young people, kids, God is still in the prayer answering business. God can still answer your prayer. And God still wants to be on your side. The hope and the prayer is that you want to be on God's side. It wasn't finished. Elijah had all of those 850 false prophets brought down to Kishon, another area in Samaria, and they were summarily destroyed. And he, by the help of God, was able to establish the fact that God alone is God. And He answers the prayers of His people. The land was still in drought. The land still had no rain. And Elijah sent his servant at the edge of Carmel. He said, "Go look and tell me what you see." And the servant peered out in the distance, looking to see if there's a rain cloud. And he said, "I don't see very much." He said, "Go again, and go again," until the servant came back and said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." Elijah said to Ahab, "You'd better run, because God is about to send His rain upon the land." They barely got off the hill. Barely got off the hill when the showers of God came upon that land. And once again, Israel had rain. The animals were able to get grass and they were able to eat, as were the Israelites, because God remained God. And God can do anything but fail. God never fails. If we stand for God, no matter how many false prophets, no matter how many people surround us and try to tell us what they're doing is right, God's truth always stands. We see so many young people the last week from the same high school. Three young people were stabbed. That could be your school, young people. That could be you. But if you stand for right, if you stand for God, no matter who opposes you, God is ready to deliver you. And God is able to respond to your prayer. He will. Even though you look as though you're standing alone now, God will deliver you. And God will come to your aid. It happened at Carmel. It could happen in your life. It could happen for you. Because God, as I said earlier, is no respecter of persons. God still responds to righteous living. God still responds to those who stand with Him. Let us open our minds and our hearts and our lives and our understanding to God's way of life. And as God came to the aid of Elijah, who is alone, He said, as a matter of fact, "I alone am left." Because Jezebel had destroyed many of the prophets of God before. And she thought, certainly, as she said, she would kill Elijah because he stood for God's truth. after this really great victory that Elijah had, and he said that he cowered. He was afraid of Jezebel. Mighty man of God. Was afraid of a woman. And that can happen. But if we put our trust and our faith and our hope and our understanding in God, God can and God will deliver us when we think He has forsaken us. So young people, let us take this story of God's word to heart. Let us understand that if we have to stand alone, God has not forsaken us. God will see us through. No matter how dark things look, there's always a silver lining behind every dark cloud. God will be your father. God will be your deliverer. And God will see you through. It happened in Carmel. It can happen in Brooklyn. It can happen in Queens. It can happen in your life. If you do the right thing, God will see you through.